Hey, Jax, how are you? It's been a while. You got bigger. Yeah. Bridget gets bigger every week, too. It's just that I see her, so I don't notice it as much. Do you know what's around the corner, you two? Say it again so everybody knows.
Christmas.
Thank you. Thank you. What do you think is the most important message of Christmas?
Santa.
Santa. Okay. What does Santa represent? Presents. Okay. What do you think the greatest present of Christmas is?
A big car.
A big car. You heard him, so I like the color purple and blue. Any other ideas on what the greatest gift of Christmas is?
Being with family.
Being with family.
And knowing the Lord is with us.
And knowing the Lord is with us. That's really good. Mom's been teaching you well. There's one word, four letters, sounds like. There's one word that describes Christmas. At least everybody will go to this word when they're describing Christmas more often than any other word. Do you know what it is?
Joy.
J-O-Y. Close, but that's only three letters. Four letters.
Love.
Oh. All right. Good job. Which brings us back to Santa and presents, because we love Santa and we love to get presents. Right?
I know another.
Do you know another?
Unicorn.
Still more than four letters, but I appreciate. I do like unicorns, especially if they have wings. Yeah. What's that? An alicorn. Oh, my goodness. My brain hurts sometimes. Love. If preachers could identify the one word that most fully describes what we talk about over the course of our sermons, it would be... Bridget, help me. Jax. Being with your family, which is a sign of?
Oh, love.
Thanks. Wow. Everybody, next sermon, everybody at that table. So, here's the thing. Love's easy to talk about, but do we really know what it is we're talking about? Yeah, I'm going to read something to you real quick. I want you to tuck this in the back of your head. Ready? This is from Walter Brueggemann. He is a Hebrew Bible theologian, and he says, God will recruit as necessary from the human cast in order to reorder human history. I'm going to read that again. God will recruit as necessary from the human cast in order to reorder history. Now, this goes back to a little bit what Nancy was talking about. When Mary would have heard the story of Joseph, there would have been a lot of other recall to stories in the Hebrew scripture. If we had read the previous pericope, the previous snippet, pericope, I see you all going, that makes me look smart, that word. Pericope is usually a particular story in scripture that chapter 1, verses 1 through 24 would have been the pericope to which I'm referring right now. That is the genealogy of Jesus. Now, had we done that, had we started with Abraham, as the author of Matthew did, and run through until we got to Jesus, you would be sleeping right now. So it's not something that we typically do. However, what is critical to note is the cast of characters that are represented in that genealogy do not necessarily score very high on the ethics and morality list. Everybody likes to take Jesus back and look at the genealogy, and there are some questionable folks. The one in particular I just want to remind you about, because you've all heard of David, is David had a baby with Bathsheba. Bathsheba was the wife of Uriah. When David found out that Bathsheba was pregnant, he put Uriah on the front lines so that he wouldn't return. Not a stellar move, but it goes back to what Brueggemann just said, that God will take from the cast of characters provided in order to reorder our world. Now, that may be a funny definition of love, but it is a definition of love. It is the definition that sees the potentiality even at those that perhaps we would judge as not being worth stepping up and getting the work done. Amen? Now, we can move away from the sentimentality of the stable, which is very pretty, and we can talk a little bit about what it meant for Mary to say yes in this narrative, and even more so during the time, what it may have meant for Joseph to say yes. Because in doing so, both risk their lives at the most, and at very least their reputations. Again, another form of love. Make sense so far? Y'all are waiting for the punchline, aren't you? Yeah. I'm going to change the subject. Or am I? A couple of weeks ago, oh, it's probably months by now, I can't keep track of time, a local or national fast food chain succumbed to the pressure of activists and decided that they would no longer contribute to a charity which oppressed the queer community. Amen? Gotcha. What fast food am I talking about? Chick-fil-A. And to whom were they contributing charity monies? Salvation Army. I'm going to tell you about my neighborhood. I live in the Mill Street District. Do you know where that is? It's downtown. It is right around the corner from Las Vegas, Mill Street, Sierra Nevada. You might know it right now as the new home for the Switchbacks, right? Across from Urban Steam. Yes, let's put a plug in, call them so I get my percentage, please. Now, on the south side of my neighborhood, so I go three houses down, turn the corner, and boom, I'm at Springs Rescue Mission, right? Okay, go the other way, about four blocks down, I'm at the Salvation Army. All day, every day, there is a parade of homeless people that walk back and forth between the Springs Rescue Mission and the Salvation Army. Now, let me tell you a little bit about these agencies. I, personally, could not volunteer at Springs Rescue Mission. Anybody know why? Why? I'm queer. And I cannot sign a faith statement, which they ask you to do, in order to volunteer. I cannot volunteer at the Salvation Army. Why? Ditto. Right? Thoughts? I'm asking you for thoughts, but it's really a setup, okay? So let me just tell you that before you open your mouth. So the push against Chick-fil-A is that they were providing money to the Salvation Army in order to take care of those who walk back and forth in front of my house every day. Those, by the way, that I do not invite into my house. Oh, it's getting complicated, isn't it? Where is love in this conversation? Let's have a little more fun, shall we? How many have heard of Sojourners Magazine? Do you know what the magazine is about? Have you ever read articles in Sojourners Magazine? Can somebody give me a brief? Progressive theology, social justice oriented, really pushing for justice issues, except queerness. Until recently, because they let Father James Martin, who's a Jesuit, write an article. Just so I can read correctly, because I want to be really intentional here and get the quote correct. I had a conversation with Jim Wallace a number of years ago, by the way, who is the editor of Sojourner. And I raised my hand and said, how is it that you can reconcile the fact that you are a social justice magazine, but you will not stand up for queer rights? And he responded pretty much what this says. The debates over LGBT issues have not been at the core of our calling, which is much more focused on matters of poverty, racial justice, stewardship of the creation, and the defense of life and peace. Essential to our mission is the calling together of broad groups of Christians who might disagree on issues of sexuality to still work together on how to reduce poverty and wars and mobilize around other issues of social justice. In other words, shh, we're doing something else. How many of you have heard of Shane Claiborne? Shane Claiborne is a very outspoken, progressive, identified activist. His response to the same question, because he does not stand for queer issues. He explained that his community has decided that though they understand that the issue is important for many who fight for social justice, it's not one that we're willing to die on a hill for. That is a common Christian platitude. We want to be known for what we are for, not for what we are against. So let me tell you about where I live. In my neighborhood, Springs Rescue Mission is to the south end of my street. I am not able to volunteer there. Do you want to know why? You already know. Okay. To the north end of my home is the Salvation Army, which began in the 1800s, by the way, by a Methodist minister who wanted to include those who were suffering from substance abuse, specifically alcoholism, prostitution, and gambling, and for whom the Methodists, and I say that snarkily for a reason, did not want them to be part of their community for obvious reasons. They were on the street. So the Salvation Army, which from its inception, by the way, allowed women to preach. Did you know that? That's a sidebar or a squirrel or whatever, but I just thought I'd throw it out there. So they exist for the least of these. Springs Rescue Mission seems to exist for the least of these, and all day long, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days out of the year, these people walk back and forth between these agencies. These people, by the way, I have not invited into my home. I can stand here and demand justice. for queer folk like me, can I? I have every right to do that, don't I? It's where I live. It's what I know. I've experienced that oppression, and I know what it feels like, and it's not great. And I will not eat at Chick-fil-A. But I will put money in the Salvation Army, Bill. Love is not easy. It is easy for us to stand on our soapboxes, and you might have noticed, mine's pretty big. It is easy to demand justice and work towards justice for all. But in the process of working towards that justice, there may be collateral damage that we really don't want to happen. For me not to stand up or purchase Chick-fil-A or put some money in the bucket for Salvation Army. The individuals who are walking back and forth in front of my house every day, whom I have not invited into my house, are not cared for. God will recruit as necessary from the human cast in order to reorder human history. If we are looking to define how love gets played out in this season, if we are looking to define the purpose of re-celebrating the birth of the Christ child, we have to understand that this is not an easy answer, that there is no sentimentality or romanticism that takes place in the stable. It is a mucky, dirty place. And this child is born into an even muckier and dirtier world. With no easy answers, we are still trying to figure out how to live in the tension of being a just people in the midst of injustices that permeate everywhere. I do not have an answer for you. If I did, we wouldn't have to do this every year, would we? We wouldn't have to revisit this manger, this stable, falling on our knees, wondering what the hell it is we're supposed to do next. Yes, I said a four-letter word in church. It is a theological word, Nancy, thank you. My attorney. This is not easy. That when we are looking at such difficult occurrences, difficult situations, difficult injustices, they intersect in ways that perhaps we've never considered. I personally, not as an activist, not as a pastor, but as a human being who identifies as lesbian, is so grateful for those who would say, I am not supporting you because you discriminate against those people that I love. I am so grateful for that. And then I watch as those people in my neighborhood walk back and forth 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year, and do not come into my house. And I ask the question, who's caring for you? Because it's not me. But I have opportunities. I have opportunities to rise above, to step aside of those who would keep me from being able to help and finding a way that I can. So if it means stuffing a dollar or five or ten into a bell ringer's bucket, I'm going to do it. I'm not going to contribute to a corporation that gets a tax write-off because they contribute to this group and who really doesn't care. I can go there, but and you might say I'm splitting hairs, but that's how I do it. And it doesn't mean that that's how you do it, but it means it has to be done. We have to wrestle with what it means for this baby to be born in a mucky world in a mucky stable every year. We have to wrestle with what love means in the midst of injustice and in the midst of those who need more than any one of us can provide. We have to figure out, on some level, how we, corporately and as individuals, are going to respond to the call to fall on our knees. And it will not be the same for everyone. But we must wrestle with how to do it. We have no other choice. Because it is in this place that we gather. It is before this creche that we gather. And it is in front of our beloved that we say, we're going to continue to gather and figure out how we can do this in this world. Don't be afraid of the mess. And don't be afraid of the difficulty. And don't be afraid of the wrestling. Be afraid of not doing any of it. Amen.